All right, so those of you who know me know that I'm probably a little bit of a time management geek. Like, I kind of, like, think very, like, minutes are going by, and I should be doing something with those minutes. And a lot of that comes from my background as a project manager. And so I kind of think, like, everything that I do must be connected to something really important. And so, you know, I've learned through many years in corporate America, there's nothing like the wrath of your boss when you and you're sending your teams, especially allocating resources to spend time and money to work on the wrong things. It's like, that's not where what's not what we want you to be focusing on. And then to feel that wrath, justifiably so, of why were you wasting time working on that when you should have been working on this? This is more important. And to know that, to understand that. I've come to kind of understand that as I've, you know, been in corporate America, and that was something that I learned the hard way. That sometimes I just was focusing on the wrong things, and I learned the hard way what was important to focus on. Christianity is sort of the same way. As believers, we then grow and we are strengthened and we learn to focus on what's truly important. How we live our lives is very important because we don't have an infinite amount of time. Our time is limited, and so we need to make sure that we're spending our precious time and resources on the right things, on the most important things. And how do we know what those things are? Well, 1 Peter is going to give us some of those things today. So if you're not there, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's right, we're in a new chapter. You're like, yeah, okay, you're going really slow, but that's okay. We're doing 6 verses today. It's good. Those of you who are visiting with us, that's our deal. We go through books of the Bible. We go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we didn't pick this today just to do this out of thin air. This is what we're up to. We're up to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 6. And so, you know, some of this stuff, I'll just warn you up front, okay? Some of this stuff gets a little PG-13 in the middle here, okay? So I didn't just pick that out of thin air, right? I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail, okay? So it's there, and that's what we're doing. So let me read 1 Peter. Verses will be on the screen. If you don't have them on your app or on your Bible, 1 Peter, oh man, not James, 1 Peter 4, chapter 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And we see again that Peter's connecting all of this together. He says, since, therefore, he's connecting that with the previous passage. All of this, if you've been following and hanging with us, he's stitching it together, the whole thing. And he says, therefore, since Christ suffered, and he's referring back to chapter 3, verse 18, predominantly, where he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Because of that, he's saying, because Christ suffered, you should have that same mentality. You should arm yourselves with that same mentality, because you will suffer for being a Christian in a world that isn't in some way, shape, or form. He says, arm yourself. It's a military term. It basically means make ready. Get your gear and your guns ready. The fight is coming. You will face resistance for being a Christian. Arm yourself. Have the same mindset. But then be encouraged. Remember, have no fear of them. Who is to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Remember that? Remember the encouragement that we have? But Peter says, remember. Remember. Arm yourself with that same idea that you will suffer. But you need to stand firm, because Jesus stood firm. When he was reviled, he did not revile back again. Right? We don't give in to sin. We are zealous for what is good, and the Lord causes us to stand, and we are thankful for that. But it's another passage, another warning, where we're saying it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be rainbows and puppies and unicorns, like, you know, butterflies flying by as we travel through life. Things are going to be difficult. We are going to have challenges for being a Christian in a world that isn't. But Peter also says that there's a close relationship here today in this passage between suffering and sin. And it's a really fascinating relationship. And so look at how verse 1 ends. It says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What? Ceased from sin? That means like we suffer a little bit and then we're free of sin and then we never sin anymore at all? We become perfect, elevated beings? Oh, no. Anybody who's been a Christian for more than 5 minutes knows that you are not free of sin, right? You will be struggling with sin as long as you are in this life. Because sin is here, and sin's actually inside us. It wages war against us, Galatians tells us, so that we do not do what we want to do. Sin is struggling to get a hold of our heart, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so then, therefore, we wage war against the sin that's in our heart. So it does not mean and cannot mean that we will be sinless. But what does he mean? And keep in mind, too, he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We see he brings in this clarity of what that looks like. That's what it looks like to cease from sin. Not to be sinless, but with the time that you have left, Christian, remember to be focusing on the right things. And the right things for a believer never are going to make sin a priority. Right things for a believer are never going to make sin a priority. He says the rest of your time in the flesh, the rest of the time that you are here on earth, he says, live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This explains what he means by ceasing from sin in verse 1. It is a focus. It is a priority focus. It's a how are we spending our time? What is our main priority in life while we are still here? Different translations clarify this a little differently. NIV says, as a result, then live the rest of your life. NET has in that this is the example of what that looks like, that you live differently. It's explaining how this looks. For a believer, it should look different. And so this is explaining how this looks for a believer. If we have that mindset, mentally prepared for suffering like Jesus, for being a Christian is inevitable. We're going to expect resistance in some way. And that will manifest in our behavior, where we focus our energies. It will be one of self-control, self-denial. It will be one where we have to fight the flesh and say, no, I'm not going to give my time and my priority and my energy to sin. I'm going to give my time and my priority and my energy to God's will. Not my human passions, not where I can indulge in my own self. I'm going to make sure that I am prioritizing God's will and making God a priority in his will and avoiding sin. This does not mean asceticism, right? This does not mean that we have to live in caves and eat bugs, okay? We don't have to become monks. We don't have to be separate from the world. We don't have to torture our bodies in crazy fasting and wear burlap sacks and all that stuff, okay? That's not what we're talking about. But it's talking about not indulging in sin. It's talking about not willingly giving in to sin when we have the opportunity, because our priorities are different. Because Christ suffered, we will suffer. And yes, saying no to sin is hard. And that's part of being a Christian, is that we say no to sin, and sometimes that's just hard. Well, what is our mindset about indulging in sin? Do we think it's a big deal or not? And there's nothing like suffering through hard times to clarify priorities. If anybody's been through a serious trial, you see the important things jump out at you. You hear somebody who struggled through cancer or job loss or something very serious, and they talk differently, and they see what is more important. You'll hear them say, yeah, I understood that God became the most important thing, that my family was more important than my work, that all those things that I was chasing after that I thought were giving me pleasure, all those just faded away. Because in the midst of suffering, I realized what was more important. And that's kind of a little bit of what Peter has in view here, that he's saying, when you suffer, your priorities become very, very clear. When you suffer through hard times, you will understand what is most important. And oh, by the way, it's not sin. It's not just indulging yourself. It is living for the passions and for the will of God. Because Christ suffered, our suffering is coming. But the benefit of our suffering for being a Christian in the world that isn't is that you will be able to see sin for what it is. Empty, unfulfilling, and a waste of time and energy. And look at the wording of this verse. If you're ready to suffer to follow Jesus, your passions will be for God's will and for God's passions, not for yourself and not for sin. That God will renew your passions, give you that new heart. Take out, as Ezekiel says, take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you will walk in his ways. These things will become appetizing to you. It's so interesting to see a non-Christian, right before they become a Christian, they think about what it means to become a Christian, and they're like, that seems boring. it seems dull. Like, I have so much of this other stuff going on right now. I can't see myself being into reading the Bible and going to Bible studies and hanging out with other Christians. And yeah, because you haven't been given a new heart yet. And when God comes in and gives you that new heart, those things, then desires start to change. And you start to say, yeah, I do want to know more of God's word. Yeah, I do want to be with people more. No, sin is becoming less and less appealing to me. And when we give over our hearts to God, he changes it. And when we suffer for that, it crystallizes the priorities that we should be focusing on. So we could say a mindset ready for suffering recognizes sin for what it is. A mindset ready for suffering recognizes sin for what it is. You look at it and you're like, I know what that is. I'm a believer. That's sin. That's a waste of time. That is something that's going to take me down a path I do not want to go. That is something that's going to wage war against my soul. Remember we were there? That is something that is going to not bring glory and honor to my God and my Savior. That is something that's going to drag me down. That is something that is going to spiritually degrade me. I see sin for what it is, and I'm not going down that path. When you suffer through that, God uses it to make you stronger. God uses it to make you smarter, to resist the pull of sin, to recognize sin for what it is. And you see for what it really is, a waste of time and energy. And you say, like being seized with it, you say, I'm done with that. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going down that path anymore because I know what's down that path because God has renewed my soul. We only have a certain amount of time left here on earth, and it's critical that we use every bit of it in the most God-glorifying ways possible. Ephesians 5 helps us here. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul telling the church at Ephesus, same thing. You don't have an infinite amount of time. You need to be focusing on what's important. Don't waste time. Understand what pleases God and be involved in that. Recognize sin for what it is. And why do we do this? It's because it's not for our glory. It's for God's glory. That we then, as believers, then we don't live for us. We live for another. We live for the one who has redeemed us. Like our text says, not for human passions, but for the will of God. The life of a Christian is the life that's focused on the glory of God, not the glory of self. And that's a really, really important thing to make sure we understand. The central mindset of the Christian versus the non-Christian is the Christian should be focused on glorifying God, and the non-Christian is still focused on glorifying themselves. There's a switch that happens. And Peter's reminding us. And sometimes when you suffer through that, you understand that. That crystallizes that priority in your heart. He goes on to share some of what the differences is between Christians and non-Christians here in great detail. So let's read 3 through 5. He says, for, again, one of his favorite words, right? He's still connecting this back, okay? This is why you suffer in the flesh. You're done from sin. You're living the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for your passions, but for the will of God. For, because the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter says, look, non-Christians go for those things. Okay? And he's talking to his audience who has been part of that. And it's important to realize that Peter's audience took part in those things. They understood that very, very well. Peter says, you're done with that. You used to do that. That's what the non-Christians do. When you're living for Christ now, you no longer live for those things to indulge yourself. You live for God, and you live for God's passions and God's will, not your own fleshly self-interests. And if we look through these things, we see living in sensuality, which is mostly indulging in sexual immorality. Passions, whatever the appetites and selfish pursuits produce within us. But certainly sexual immorality is here in view as well. We see passions, and passions can be good and passions can be bad. We should have a passion for God's glory and God's will, not for our own self-indulgence. The next three terms are related as well. Drunkenness, and again, the Bible never condemns drinking alcohol, but it's very clear that drunkenness is sinful behavior. And so he's starting to set the table a little bit here. He says drunkenness. Orgies is a very kind of unfortunate word choice here, because the first thing that comes to our mind is kind of not what this word means. It really means, the concept of this word in the first century was just a gigantic feast where everything was unrestrained. Like, you know, picture like when you get those giant turkey legs and you got those golden goblets of wine, you know, that are this big, you know, and you're wearing a crown or whatever it is, right? They do that at Disney, I think, right? Right? But that, not that way, of course. Right? That's kind of, think of it like unrestrained feasting. And usually that happened in worship of a god or an idol. And so it was kind of this scene where it was really more drunkenness than it was sexual at that time. So he's kind of continuing to beat the nail. And again, we see that as the last thing that he says. He says, drinking parties. Again, hitting the nail deeper, that if the main focus that you have is getting hammered, you are not focusing on what is glorifying to God. And he says, that is an example of a completely selfish, self-focused, self-indulgence way of life, and Christians don't get involved in that. Christians glorify God with their minutes. They don't waste minutes being drunk. They don't waste minutes being sexual immoral. They know their minutes are ticking by. And lastly, he says, lawless idolatry. And God's law is very clear. He's to be loved, worshipped, and honored above anything and everything else, even ourselves. And idolatry is a huge spiritual concept, that anytime that we make God, anytime that we make something other than God in that place, we are actually worshiping. We're actually giving our time and energy and our interest to that thing. One pastor said it's when you make a good thing a God thing, and then that becomes a bad thing. And that could be anything. You know, it was just where Peter was. We could make sex a god. We could worship sex and do anything to get sexual pleasure at the cost of anything or anyone, even to ourselves. That's lawless idolatry. We could do anything at any cost to continue to chase that high from drugs or alcohol. And we see that in devastating consequences with some people, that they'll do anything just to catch that high and continue in that lifestyle. It's worship. It's lawless idolatry. And it could be anything. In our days, you know, we're in New Jersey, so it could be material. It could be wealth. It could be possessions. It could be anything that takes that place of God. And he says that is lawless idolatry. But specific to this passage, of course, he's talking about living out your days in selfish indulgence. Maybe you have some of those friends. You have friends that just like live to party, and you're like, yeah, just not totally into that. But that's their whole deal. Maybe they personify this passage. And maybe some of us have come from some of those rough backgrounds, like Peter's church. That Peter's church used to be involved in that, and he said, no, no longer. You're a Christian now. Some of us have come from those backgrounds, and God's saying to us, no, no longer. No longer the flesh. It is God that you are living for. It is not your flesh. And we need to just remember the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that's in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us on the cross. And so he saves us out of all different situations. But for the believer, this text is literally telling us that partying, getting drunk, is not only sinful, but it's a giant waste of precious time. And that in and of itself is a sin, because you're wasting God's time. God's given you that breath. God's giving you that beat of your heart. God's given you that position that you're in with your work, with your neighbors and everything. And don't blow it on sin. Blow it on God's glory is what he's saying. Spend it wisely. Invest it, I should say. Get your priorities right. Let's face it. We can say living for self is easy, but living for God involves suffering. Living for self is easy, but living for God involves suffering. It's hard to say no to sin, isn't it? Sometimes just flat out is hard to say no to sin. Sometimes we just want sin. Sometimes we choose sin. Sometimes our heart is waging war against us and it says, this will satisfy, and it's suffering for us to step in and say, no, I believe that God is right and true and good. And I believe that what he says in his word and what he has for me is actually better than anything sin can offer. And what sin is a fleeting pleasure. It is a thief and it is a deceiver, and it is not going to satisfy my heart the way God will. And that's what we have to face sin down, and we have to say that. No. Sometimes we justify our sin and we say, well, God, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've been through this week. I deserve to have these extra drinks. You don't understand the stress that I've been under. I deserve to look at this on the internet. And God says, no, not for a believer. That's not what we're called to. Living for self is easy. It's easy to give into those influences in our heart. It's hard to not. Living for ourselves is easy, but living for God involves suffering. But Peter says that's what we're called to. We're called to say no to sin. We're called to face the hard choices. And in that, God builds us and he strengthens us and he matures us, but he also clarifies the priorities. And he also says, yes, you will see what is most important. You will see, the more that you stand up to sin, you will see how glorious I am. The more that you say no to sin, you will see how satisfying I truly am and how sin is not. He says, continue on. As we said, who will harm you if you are zealous for doing good? It's easy to live for yourself, but living for God involves suffering. And so what kind of suffering is in view here when we have to make the hard choices? And so in verse 4, we get a little view of that. It says, they're surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. What's your deal, man? Ever since you started going to church, you're like too good for us. You don't go to happy hour anymore. Like you deleted that dating app off your phone because you're some sort of holy roller now. Like, you don't want to be around us when we curse and when we talk about that stuff? What's your problem? You better than us? I don't think you're better than us. I just think you go to church. You ever hear any of that? You ever get maligned for saying no to sin? I have. It doesn't always make you feel good, right? It's not supposed to make us feel good. But if you haven't, that's an example of suffering for righteousness. That's an example of what we can expect. Yes, non-believers are not going to understand the choices that we make. And we're going to have to be ready, mindset, arm yourself, right? We're going to have to be ready to hear some of that stuff. And we're going to have to be ready to turn it around and not get mad, not get hurt, and pray for God to open the eyes and preach the gospel and live life. Because guys, let's face it, if we're giving into that sort of thing and we're saying that we're Christians, we're just doing the opposite. We're hurting ourselves. We need to hold the line. We need to not give in to sin, and we need to proclaim the gospel with lips. Our lives must back up what we're saying. And it's so funny that sooner or later, and I saw this so many times, you just hold the line, you take abuse, and then something happens in that person's life. And then who do they come to? They come to you. And they say, listen, my daughter's sick, and I know you pray, so would you pray? And there it is. There's your opening. See how God works? See how he does that? Hold the line. We hold the line and we understand that God is at work and that God is doing his work through us. But we will take some verbal abuse. When I first made the decision to follow Jesus earnestly, I still had one foot in the world. I mean, these passages were underlined and starred and highlighted in my Bible because I caught it regularly. Try still playing clubs when you make a decision to follow Christ, right? And then it's just like, then you get really maligned because you're not engaging in the same flood of debauchery that you used to, right? I caught it, and I caught it hard, but I persevered through God. It wasn't my own strength, it was God. I messed up sometimes, but by God's strength, I suffered through it. It's about blazing a path. It is about saying that, no, this is not who I am anymore, and that takes a little bit of time to get the locomotive started, right? You got to get the momentum going. And it says, no, I'm carving this out. I'm different. And in doing so, you are proclaiming the gospel, that you are a changed person because what God has done to you. It's important, though, to not lose sight of the souls that are still trapped in sin and living for themselves. In verse 5 is clear. They will give an account of themselves to God for how they spent their lives apart from him, separated by their sin, living only to please themselves. The end is that they will stand before God and they will give an account to him for how they lived their life. And their sin, as John 3:17 still reminds us, or John 3:37 reminds us, their sin will still be on them. God's wrath will still remain on them because their sin has not been forgiven by faith through Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that in all of this, when we do suffer for saying no to sin, when we are maligned, when people do pick on us for the choices that we make, we need to have compassion. Because if they don't repent, they're going to face judgment. And we need to proclaim the hope that is in Jesus Christ for forgiveness so they avoid judgment, so that they are forgiven by Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for them. Sometimes, though, if you're a new Christian and this is kind of your background, or some of these things are your background, you might have to make a break from some of those friends for a little while. You might not be able to be around them for a little while. And that's just the reality of it. But then you come back. And you grow your roots stronger and you come back. I can tell you that some of the people that I was deep in sin with, whatever, through God's common grace of Facebook, if you want to call it that, right? We're still friends. So they still see me posting verses and posting this and posting that. And every once in a while I get to have a spiritual conversation. But sometimes you can't really have those conversations if you're just deep in sin and then you make your declaration that you are following Christ. Sometimes you've got to remove yourself from that situation a little bit. But don't remove yourself too far, because here's where the church messes up, right? The church messes up and says, I don't want to be around those people. They're sinners. I want to be in church where it's safe. I want to be where people all think like me, and I don't have to see that sort of stuff, and I don't have to be around that sort of stuff. You might have to separate yourself temporarily so that you get your legs, your spiritual legs, stronger, right, in Christ. But let's not lose compassion. Don't disconnect yourself permanently from them. They need the gospel. We need to be around them. We need to be with them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be hanging out with them. Because they are going to face judgment. God is very, very clear in his word. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And if we care about them at all, we need to remember that. We must preach the gospel to anyone we have an opportunity to. After all, somebody did it for us, right? That's why we're here. We need to do so without prejudice. After all, again, someone preached to us, and this is kind of where Peter goes next. So verse 6, and we'll finish this up. He says, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." This is a little bit of a tricky verse, okay? Again, as emphasized last week, or I emphasized it at Green Pond, I hope that Ryan emphasized it at Highlands, last week's passage, this week's passage, it might be tempting for you to think that there's a second chance involved here for salvation, okay? There's no second chance involved for salvation, okay? Hebrews 9 is very, very clear. It's appointed once for man to die, and then after that comes judgment, okay? There's not going to be anyone that's going to come to you after you're dead and offer you a second chance. You'll face judgment if you don't know Christ. That's why we need to preach the gospel, okay? There's not a second chance. So we can't, it's not that, okay? So then what does this mean? This then refers to believers who have lived already and are now dead and are now with Jesus receiving their spiritual rewards. These are believers who have died and are now with Christ. These believers suffered on earth in the flesh because they said no to sin. Because they were living lives as Christians in a world that isn't, and that's hard, and it requires suffering. And so on earth, they suffered. And they were judged by men, right? They were maligned, they were mistreated, they were whatever. They were judged by men as men and people do to each other. But now they're receiving their spiritual rewards in heaven. And so we could say suffering in the flesh leads to spiritual life. Suffering in the flesh leads to spiritual life. They suffered in the flesh, but now they are alive to the Spirit. That in the midst of suffering, and let's remember that, believers, church, let's remember that in the midst of our suffering, no matter what it is, if we're suffering for sin, or we're suffering because of the presence of sin in this world, because of sickness or evil against us, right? That this world isn't all there is, that we are sojourners and aliens, and that we will suffer in this, and sometimes we will be judged by men, as men do. They judge each other, as our passage says, but we will then be made alive in the Spirit, and we will be with God. And we will be then free of sin. We'll be free of suffering. We'll be free of being maligned by other people for us following Jesus. We'll be free of sickness. We'll be free of evil against us. We will be made alive in the Spirit. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise that we keep. And this is big picture thinking, that this world isn't all there is, and that the world events that have been happening lately, and we think to that, oh my gosh, it is so good that we are not completely invested in this world. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the gospel. We need to remember these events, as tragic as they are, should motivate us to continue to proclaim the gospel, to live faithfully, but then to also remember that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in another world. It's hard to keep this focused, though, right? It's big picture stuff. We get all wrapped up in Monday mornings and emails and everything else. Colossians 3 has been helpful to me lately. I'll just read it for you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Where's our mindset? Is it on heavenly things or earthly things? Is it on sin and self, or is it on God and where our inheritance really is? We need to be aware of this big picture if we're truly going to be prepared for suffering for being a Christian. We need to keep this big picture in mind at all times. The fleeting pleasures of sin have to fall short of what God has for us. We have to believe this with everything in our body. It's not just, I don't do that. It's, that's not good for me. That's not what God has for me. I need to be focusing on the right things. I need to be getting my priorities correct. I need to be taking every minute and living it for the glory of God. We need to be convincing ourselves that sin is just not worth it. It's not a good use of our time. We need not indulge in it. That is what non-Christians do. Pray for them. Preach the gospel. Hope they will come, because if not, they'll face judgment. But remember, our heart, our passions, our abilities, our minutes, our times, our resources are dedicated to something else. And we, of course, thank God in all things in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He forgives. He restores. He helps us. He strengthens us. He brings to mind verses. He gives us the body of Christ to spur each other on, to help each other, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, because the fight is hard sometimes. We need each other in this, and we have the body of Christ because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through suffering, he grows us, he matures us, he deepens us, he strengthens us. We need to be ready to endure, and we need to be ready to say no to sin. And this brings us back to where we started. When we suffer for being a Christian, we learn what is most important. We see those priorities in a crystal clear way. We can say today that godly suffering produces godly priorities. And when we actually suffer a little bit for being a believer, it clarifies the priorities. Whatever that is, we see God's priority. What is God's priority for our life? How do we spend our days? How do we make our decisions? Do we indulge in self, or do we indulge in what is for God? Godly suffering produces godly priorities in our hearts. We understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a quippy saying, but it's true. Life is short, and we will only be on this earth for a few years, and we've got to get our priorities right. The priority is never on self, self-comfort, self-pleasing, even self-esteem. It's not on us. It's on God if you are a believer. It's God's passion, God's glory, God's will. Jesus made frequent mention of this. You will suffer to deny self, but it will be worth it. What God has in store for believers in this world as we obey him and the next is far outweighing anything sin has to offer. I'll read Matthew 16 as we wrap this up. This is what Jesus said. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in return for his soul? Godly suffering clarifies those priorities. godly priorities. And when we suffer for being a Christian in a world that isn't, it crystallizes. We lose our life for God's sake, and then that's gain. It's like Paul, right? Kill me, gain. What's the worst this world can do to us? Our identity, our assurance is rock solid in Christ because of the resurrection. And we need our focus to maintain godly priorities. Let's pray that we can do that. God, this is a practical, challenging text, Lord, that as we think about who you are and what you've called us to do in these kind of almost shocking language, Lord, we're calling sin out for what it is, Lord. That's standing out in this world where even sexuality or choices are made to just please ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would stand out. But Lord, not do so in a judgmental, mean-spirited, hateful way. That Lord, we would obey what you've called us to do, that we would be ready, armed for suffering, that we'd expect people to malign us. But Lord, we would know that you are growing us deeper through that. But God, that we'd be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have called us to with gentleness and respect, that the gospel would be proclaimed not only with our lips but our lives. And so, Father, as we think about how you want us to be spending our days, let us understand that suffering, you are sharpening us, you are deepening us, you are clarifying priorities, you are saying to us what is most important, and may it be for all of us, for your will and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.